Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at, and I just want to catch what we've gotten here within the context. And begin in verse 18. Pray it always. How often? Always. With all prayer and supplication. That's the how. How we're to pray. How often we're going to pray. In the Spirit. Wherewithal should we pray? In the Spirit. And in what way? And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. And now, this evening, we will plan on dealing with for all saints. Now, this is just the beginning of this section. That's why I don't believe I'm going to be able to finish all the way to verse 22, because it goes all the way down. It says, and for me, in connection with what he just said, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Prayer, again, is that secret weapon. And I found out something new about it this week. Now, we had already talked about, first of all, that Paul's command for all Christians to pray makes total sense, because it is absolutely essential for our spiritual warfare to be a victorious one as we're on this earth. We know in the end it will be. We understand that. But while we're here on the earth in this present evil world, that we would be victorious. Prayer is an absolute necessity. We cannot be overcomers if we do not pray as we ought. The weapons of our warfare are rendered useless if we don't call upon God to empower us through us. You see, it's a secret weapon, because our enemy in the world, in the flesh, doesn't suspect it and doesn't believe that it's a weapon that is worth even considering. They wouldn't even say it's a weapon at all. But demons fear. It's a secret weapon because so many neglect it. It's a secret weapon because it is most often used when we are before our Father in our prayer closet in secret. And also, it's a secret weapon because even those who walk with Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry, even them, and I'm saying this because we too are of like passions as they were, but even them, Jesus said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? You see, even they, at times, it was, as it were, secret to them. But it's a secret weapon because it goes places that we can't go. It goes places we can't go. It goes to the places like the hearts of other people. Now, when I say the hearts of other people, I mean God uses the prayers that we pray for others. And so, as it were, the secret weapon of prayer, they may not know that we're even praying for them. The secret weapon of prayer goes in, as it were, in the hearts of other people. It goes in there to places where people wouldn't think. It goes to convict people of their sins. It goes to condemn them while they're in their sins. It reaches behind closed doors. It goes beyond closed minds. It goes inside prison gates. It goes inside the prison bars. It goes beyond the prison guards themselves. That's what prayer will do. It'll go to these places. You know, we go sometimes on visitation. No trespassing. Prayer will go beyond that. They can't put up a no trespassing sign to somebody who's praying for that person. I think that's probably a good idea. When we come across people like that, that we would just have a silent prayer at the very least for that person, that God would reach them some other way. That's the power of prayer. It's that secret power. They don't know we're praying. They don't understand that what we're doing is that we are using God's secret weapon, as it were. It goes beyond closed minds. It goes beyond hardened hearts. It goes beyond the screening of phone calls and emails, and we could go on and on. Prayer is that mighty means of grace to go forward in victory and in power in Christ at this moment, just like it always has been, and that is praying what? In the Spirit. Praying empowered by the Holy Spirit, like we dealt with last time. But all this emphasis on prayer, and I didn't see this, and it just didn't come to mind until today as I was studying. But I want us to notice something. Look over there in the heat. And not only do we see this emphasis of prayer in our text in Ephesians chapter 6, but I want us to look. Look over there in Ephesians chapter 1. Look how it begins. Amazingly begins with such a powerful prayer. Notice there in verse 2, first of all, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then move on down to verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. See what he's doing? He is emphasizing it to that church. But then notice the prayer. It's not about you doing this, that, or another, but it starts out about God. Our Father who art in heaven. This is why it's supposed to start out. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of the understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far be above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and that put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That's the prayer He prayed. That's the prayer that He started out in that chapter. Don't you think that He wants to emphasize prayer? Don't you think by His example? This isn't just some hobby horse here. This is serious business. This is serious blessings that we can get from God. All this emphasis of prayer was no accident, but it's a solution. It's God's mighty means of grace for solution. And I say that because Revelation chapter 2, and I've referred this before, but I never saw it like this, in this context. Remember, a few years later from the writing of this epistle, this was written to them in Revelation chapter 2. And notice what's mentioned. And verse 4 of Revelation 2, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." What do you reckon the first love is? Well, the first love is Jesus. He's our first love, right? And what happens? It's not just the first love. There's a connection. There's a connection there in the very next verse. Verse 5. "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." There's the first works that are associated with the first love, right? Faith without works is dead, right? That makes sense. What is the first work? But it goes on to say, now this is how serious it is, "Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." We're going to house of prayer. What is the first work you ever do? When God saves you, when you're born again, you cry out unto God. "Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's the first works. It's important. It's something we've got to seriously consider. It's a warfare. It is not easy. You try your best, and that's not enough. You know you need God's help each and every day, every moment of every day, when it comes to prayer. And it is more to the first works than praying, obviously. There's meditation upon the Word that you never did before you were saved. There's telling other people about Jesus that you never did before that. There's communion with Him that you never did before that. But there's prayer, like you never did before, because He heareth not sinners. So now, let's move to our text. And for whom should we pray? Now, until we know the way we ought to know, until we know the way we ought to know, as individuals, how desperately we ourselves need to pray, we are not in the position to pray for others like we ought to be. And I'm afraid that's so often the case, is that we're not in a position to pray because we don't know how desperately it is that we need it to pray. We don't know how desperately we need God in every breath that we take. We're in a raging warfare, and we need to know how often we need to be reminded how often we need to pray, and how we need to pray, and wherewithal we should pray, and what way we need to pray. We're not in the proper and prime position to pray for others if we don't recognize those things. And I'm talking about on an individual basis. We are in a spiritual warfare. Before we even go to pray for somebody else, we are in a warfare. We need to pray God would help us. After all, the passage says, "For all saints," and that includes us, doesn't it? God, we have to pray for ourselves. It sounds almost selfish, but really, you know, you have to. Before a doctor can go do surgery on somebody, he needs to help himself by going to school and being an intern and everything else before he's in the position to help somebody else. We too. How can we pray that somebody else will be more spiritual when our spirituality is grossly neglected? How can we expect to be a comfort to somebody else when we've never been gone through much? We haven't been comforted of God. How can we expect to pray for others when we have been neglectful in our prayer life? It makes sense. The spiritually healthy individual prays for fellow believers. It is a well-known fact that those who are not only spiritually healthy, those who are spiritually sick, and those who are psychologically sick, one of the reasons why they are is because they're focused on self. They have their pity parties. They have their pouting parties. They're all consumed with themselves. They're consumed with their problems. They ain't got time for anybody else's problems. They don't have time for praying for anybody else. It's all about them. And that is spiritually unhealthy. Biblically, right here. Psychologically, yes. You know, people would just... But again, you got to have yourself, not consumed with self, but we have to be prayed up, as it were, ourselves. God, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, God's not going to hear us. So we can pray all we want to. We've got iniquity in our heart, we got some spiritual problems, God's not going to hear us anyway. But let's look now. That phrase, for all saints. We are called to battle spiritually. Not just on our own behalf, but we're called to battle spiritually on the behalf of others. Now, a soldier is not just concerned with his own safety. He has an instinct that's been built into him or put into him in his training and so on. And the instruction, the basic training he's had to not only care about himself, but to protect and battle on the behalf of his fellow soldiers. That's what he's taught. That is what is drilled into his head constantly throughout basic training and throughout the rest of the training that he has. And that's the same with us as spiritual warriors. We have a sense of wanting to battle for others. We want to battle for others. Soldiers, after all, don't win battles by themselves, do they? The military unit wins the battle, typically. And the same holds true with church. We can't do it on our own and, oh, don't worry about me. Can't do that. We've got to pray one for another, as the Scriptures tell us. Where prayer is neglected, where God is not constantly consulted, when God is not instantly implored, you can guarantee that battles are going to be lost. That's a guarantee. If prayer is neglected. I don't like those kind of guarantees. I like some of those other kind of guarantees. I don't like that kind of guarantee. I want to steer clear of that kind of guarantee. But we're to pray for all saints, all backgrounds, all nations, every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every people, for those who offend us and those who don't offend us, for those who are rough around the edges and some, those who are smooth around the edges, for those who are misinformed, for those who are uninformed, for those who are informed or who are well informed. We're to pray for all of them. There's not one that is to be excluded. And you'd be amazed how there is a love for that person when you pray for them. It's kind of hard to have a sorry attitude towards somebody if you're praying for them. It really is. If you're praying right. Would you especially pray for members of this church? We need to especially pray for their growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the wayward, for the backsliding, for the unsaved family members. As we mentioned during the prayer time for Drew. When they pray for them. How much do we pray for each other that way? Do we know each other well enough? Do we care enough? Are we close enough to pray for these kinds of needs? I mean, what are we trying to hide? I mean, really? We want to be close. This is closer than family. You know that? It's closer than family. Brothers and sisters, we're in a part of the family of God, yes. But this is a local, visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be closer than family. One of the best things that we can do is pray for another person. You know, there are things that we don't know. Maybe a person's ashamed to mention something. We can ask God, Lord, please pray. Well, I'm sure there's all of us got things we're ashamed of. Pray for those things, those unknown things that we don't know. There may be struggles on the job. It may be struggles at home. It may be sin that's besetting them. Whatever it is, we need to pray for one another. Fervently, earnestly, pray like you mean it. Remember, I think, what is it? Hardy says, eat like you mean it. We need to pray like we mean it. Pray believing. As we'll mention here in the prayer time, fast and pray. Jesus commanded. But we need to please pray. Please pray. Please pray. I remember back about 1985, 1986, I can't remember the exact year, but I was just began pastoring there in Newport Richey, Florida. And I was preaching, and I came to a passage that never let me forget how much that you need to pray for each other. It just hit me right square between the eyes. But Samuel says there in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. This will step all over your toes. I'm going to warn you. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. That's what he says. It is a sin to not pray for the saints in this church. And I kind of doubt if he meant once a year. Don't you? I mean, really. But not only is it illustrated there in 1 Samuel and commanded there in our text in Ephesians 6:18, but again, and I probably come up with a bunch of others, but James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's a command. And we are to pray for our leaders. We're to pray for the leaders of our nation. We're to pray for them which despitefully use us and persecute us. Look over there in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. And notice what it says. Jesus, now what is he doing here? This is a message. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. The first part's called the Beatitudes. Okay? Now, the Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount is a message that preaches about the characteristics of those who are in the kingdom of God. In other words, this characterizes true children of God. So what does he say in regards to this? Well, notice there in Matthew chapter 5, let's look in verse 43. You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and His rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do ye not eat even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. There's people in churches who don't even greet people. They're worse than the publicans. That's what it says there, doesn't it? Take the time to greet people in the church. I mean, do you know their heart? Are they not saved in your eyes? What kind of judgmental, hypocritical spirit is that? It's inexcusable. It's a lack of love. That's what it is. But it says to pray for these enemies. Not only, I'm not talking about just somebody that gives you a frown. We're talking about somebody despitefully using you in your face, who would persecute you. You're to pray for them. Now, if we're to pray for them, doesn't it make all kinds of sense that we pray one for another? Think about us praying for each other. I wonder how many of us can, because we pray for each other on a regular basis, on a consistent basis, I wonder how many of us could rattle off the names by heart of everybody in the church and their family members. Do you pray for the church members that much? That you could by heart remember all the church members and their family members to pray for them? That's the kind of consistency and the kind of fervency that we need to have when we pray one for another. May God help us to do that. May the Lord help us to do that. So that we may obviously, it may be obvious to everybody that I'm a child of God. I'm different because God made me different. Of myself, I'm nothing but a sinner. But God made me different. To pray for people who don't particularly care for me. To pray for them. We don't agree with something? Instead of harboring ill feelings, why don't we pray for them? Instead of giving the cold shoulder, why don't we pray for them? Don't you think that's a better way to go? I mean, unless we come to them and say, you know, I don't particularly care about this, which, by the way, you need to pray about it before you even go to a person. To make sure we don't have some log in our own eye before we try to take the speck out of our brother's eye. But unless we know and we talk to them and say, I'm not in total agreement with this. Because if we have something against our brother, we're supposed to go to him. You don't go to him and you harbor ill feelings, you're wrong. You're sinning against God. Pray for him. And then you'll be in a better position to be able to say something to our brother and have in our hearts, if it weren't for God's grace, I'd be doing the same thing. Or maybe we'll find out there's some background information that we didn't know about or why they did what they did. Pray for one another. I tell you, it's powerful. It is powerful. And I pray that we would see that more and more, and that I would see it more and more as we see the day approaching. May God help us to unleash, if He will, the secret weapon of prayer.